some of you may be asking, who in the world is that up there this morning? I am John Anderson. I am a real person. I'm not a figment of anybody's imagination. It's been a while to get here, but we're glad to be here. I look forward to our time of ministry with you and our time of getting to know you. It is interesting in God's providence that Wade decided to spend the month of July in a series on the family. And as most of you know, I've been called, part of my responsibilities is to be the pastor of families. And so I think it's appropriate that as I begin my ministry here, that we spend some time thinking about the family. Now, Wade kind of kicked things off last week talking about marriage, and I believe he's going to return to that subject next week. But he asked me to speak this morning on the subject of children. And that is what we're going to do. It's interesting. Marriage and children do go together. He did his little rhyme last week about first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes, he said Lucy. I guess he just filled in the blank. Usually it's whoever's been in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. Usually, but for some reason, it's usually the male part of that who ends up in the baby carriage. But it does follow. Even in the Bible, as we look at Genesis 1 and 2, where we have these things laid out for us, the foundational teaching about these subjects, God says to Adam and Eve in chapter 1, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And as we go through the Old Testament, as you go through the New Testament, as you go through all of history, and if you look in your own experience and you look in the world around you, generally when people get married, children follow. Sometimes one, sometimes two, sometimes more. Now there are exceptions to that, and we're going to address that topic in a little while. But generally, marriage and children go together. In the Presbyterian Church in America, which this church is a part of, we have something called the Book of Church Order. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you've read the Book of Church Order, but I'd probably be disappointed by the few number of hands. It's not exactly the most exciting read, but it is part of our Constitution. It does govern how we worship and work in the ministry of the church. But in the back of that book, there's an appendix, and it has an example of a marriage service. And as part of that marriage service, the pastor, the man who's officiating, gives a statement of purpose. You know, why we're here. And as part of that statement of purpose, he reads this sentence. The purpose of marriage is the enrichment of the lives of those who enter into this estate. That's number one. Second, the propagation of the race. And third, the extension of Christ's church to the glory of the covenant God. Three purposes given for marriage, and two of them deal with children. The physical creation of children, the propagation of the race, but also the spiritual rebirth of children in the extension of Christ's church. Children have an important place in God's created order. And we know that. We know that as God's people, but unfortunately, we are a bit double-minded when it comes to children. Whether it be as parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, church members, we kind of have a continual conversation going on in our head. And sometimes when we think about children, the conversation is good. We talk about children being a gift from above. We talk about children being one of life's richest blessings. We talk about the pitter-patter of little feet. We talk about how their smiles can lighten up our days. We talk about how fragile they are and how they need our care and protection. We talk about the fun that they fill our lives with. And that's the good part. But then there's the not-so-good conversation that we have with ourselves, sometimes with them as well. Stop that roughhousing. You're going to break, and then whatever was going to be broken is broken. What in the world, and some of you may have personal experience with this one, what in the world possessed you to cut your brother's hair? Why did you think throwing rocks at the window was such a good idea? Where's my hammer? I know I put it here. Where did it go? Don't run with the grape juice over the new carpet. This is a conversation some of you husbands and wives have had. Dear, how much did you spend on new shoes and new clothes? Did they really need new clothes right now? That's particularly true in our household where there's four and a fifth on the way. Couldn't we get by just a little longer? That pair of shoes doesn't look quite so bad. It's still, there's no holes in the bottom of it yet. Some of you have probably had both of those type of conversations, if you have children, even this morning. Thoughts about how great it would be going to church with your family, worshiping together, having your children singing the hymns of the faith. One of my greatest delights is being up on this part of the sanctuary, is looking out and to see the children of the community singing the doxology. At times when I see my own children singing the doxology, it's almost overwhelming. And yet, you probably also had the other conversation this morning as well. We seem to have a particular difficulty finding shoes on Sunday morning. Made more difficult when those shoes are in a box somewhere in the house. Not in my office, thank goodness. And so we're torn. Inherently, we know that God has blessed us with our children, and yet they are a challenge. And it's not easy. On top of this, we live in a culture that while it speaks words and seems to be saying to us that it wants to help our children, it wants to promote the well-being of our children, the fact of the matter is that our culture, at the same time it's saying these things, is doing and promoting and practicing things which are contrary to the health and well-being of our children. And so we, as God's people, we need to steep ourselves in the Scriptures. We need to commit ourselves to raising our children according to God's Word. Now, I'm going to be here hopefully for a long time. As a pastor of families, there's a lot I could say about children. I just want us this morning to consider kind of God's perspective on children. I'm not going to teach you some new discipline technique. I'm not going to debate the merits of spanking versus not spanking, the merits of time out versus whatever else you might choose to use. I simply want us to look at what God says in His Word about children. Could go a number of places, but I went to Psalm 127 because it's clear. It also has a particularly fond place in my heart because I was given the privilege to preach from this passage at the baptism of my son about a year and a half ago. And so this passage has particular points of memory for me, and I think it speaks clearly to the issue. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For He grants sleep to those He loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Thus far God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your mercy, you have not left us without direction and guidance. That in your grace to us, you've given us your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and illumine our hearts and minds to hear it, to understand it, and to obey it. And we pray that we would not do this out of some sense of burden, but out of delight in serving our great God and King. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon this morning only has 2 points. For some of you, you breathe a sigh of relief. For some of you, you're having to contain yourself to not jump up and down in ecstatic joy. But I'll let you in on a secret. When the preacher says he only has 2 points, all that really means is that somehow the third point or the fourth point, or however many points there were, they've just been added into one of the first 2 points. So don't get your hopes up too high. I understand that one of our ruling elders set a standard several weeks ago. Looking at the clock, I'm not sure I'll meet that standard, but we will try. The first point that the psalmist addressed concerning children is this. And it's really where we begin when we talk about anything, and it's this. The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in child raising. Again, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In the Psalms, the psalmist generally says the same thing, just in different ways. And he does it here as well. 3 sentences that basically are all saying the same thing. If you look at the way they're put together, there's 3 parts to each sentence. There's the work of God, there's the work of man, and then there's the futility. And basically the way those parts fit together is man's labor, man's work, is in vain. That's the second part. Third part, unless God is also working in it. Man's work is in vain. 3 times you have that phrase, in vain. Similar to what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's in vain unless God is at work in it. Now, this principle is found in all of life. I've come from a place where we finished a building project. Coming to a place where you are at the beginning stages of a building project. Too often, this verse, the only time we hear it is when there's a building project going on. And it's good and right. The principle applies. But it's simply an application. A building program is only an application of what is taught here. Look at the examples the psalmist used. He talks about builders building a house. He talks about watchmen guarding a city. He talks about men toiling for food. The overall theme of the psalm, however, when you go on to the rest of the verses, is not about building buildings or guarding cities or toiling for food. It's about children. The principle is simply this, that God is sovereign over all of life, including child raising. The psalmist specifically applies that principle to children. Now, we have to be careful. Whenever we start talking about the sovereignty of God, we're often tempted to think, well, what this means is, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I raise my children. I can simply let them go and do whatever they want to do. I'm just going to let go and let God. But that's not the point of the psalmist. The scriptures never make that application when it talks about the sovereignty of God. He's not inviting us to be lazy in our child rearing. He's not inviting us to be fatalist in terms of our raising of our children. He's simply stating the principle which Paul would later state in the book of Philippians, a verse you're very familiar with. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "You continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to His good purpose." I don't know much about farming, but from talking with the few farmers that I know, they understand this principle probably better than anybody that I've ever known. They go out. They till up the ground. They sow the seed. They fertilize the soil. They weed. They do all that they're supposed to do. And yet in the end, every one of them will tell you that they do what they're going to do, but the harvest is going to depend on what God does. God may or may not send rain. God may have made the soil unsuitable for the crop they're trying to grow. God may send some kind of weather devastation that destroys their crop. At the same time, they recognize that if they didn't go out and till and sow and weed and fertilize, and God does send the rain, there'll still be no harvest. They understand this somewhat mysterious concept of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They understand that there's a cooperation going on, but that in the end, if God is not at work, their labor will be in vain. So what does this have to do with raising children? The sovereignty of God. What does it have to do with raising children? Well, first and foremost, it reminds us that the ultimate determining factor in the path our children take and in their futures is not you, it's not some plan, it's not some program. The ultimate determiner of your children's growth and grace, your children's future, is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who has them in His hands. We must remember that we are just as dependent upon God for the raising of our children as we are for our own salvation. Last week, if you were here, you know that we had a baptism. And as part of that baptism, it was an infant baptism, questions are addressed to the parents that make this point very clear. Question number two, do you claim God's covenant promise in His behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for His salvation as you do for your own? A recognition at the very beginning. We're dependent upon God for our salvation. The salvation of our children is likewise dependent upon God. And then question three, where it goes on to talk about and ask the parents, will they endeavor to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? There's a phrase in there that says, in humble reliance upon divine grace. Another recognition about our dependence upon God in the raising of our children. And so the question, if you have children, that you have to ask yourself this morning is this. On whom or what am I trusting for my child's salvation and growth and grace? On whom or what am I trusting for my children's salvation and growth and grace? And dear saints, for too many people in God's kingdom, the answer to that question is anything but God. For too many, we have placed our hope in a program or in a plan. If I just follow these three steps, if I just do first-time obedience, and there's nothing wrong with first-time obedience, that's perfectly fine. But that's where we placed our hope. Our mindset has become, in the raising of our children, I will work the plan. And if I work the plan good enough, and if I work the plan hard enough, and if I work the plan right enough, God is bound. I can manipulate God to do what I want Him to do for my child. And yet, more and more evidence, it's shocking if you look at the evidence, more and more evidence is coming in as polls are taken and surveys are taken and people are talking. More and more evidence is coming in that children who are raised in Christian homes simply learn to work the program and never experience any heart level change. Our children are good at playing the game. is what the evidence suggests. If it's first-time obedience, they learn to obey the first time, but it's just, that's all there is. And when we find failure with a program, when we're applying a program to one of our children, and if you have more than one child, you know for a fact that what works with one child probably doesn't work with the other child or the other children. And so when one program fails and we begin to panic, we go to Walmart or we go to Barnes & Noble and we find whatever the new best-selling child-raising book is and we read it and we apply that program. When what we really need is a renewed sense of repentance, to repent for our pride, to think that we are capable in and of ourselves, as sinful as we are, to raise our children rightly. We need to repent of our sense of self-sufficiency, that I can do it on my own. That, thank you, Heavenly Father, for my salvation, but I can take care of my kids just fine. And we need a renewed sense of trust in our Heavenly Father, that He has our good and our children's good at heart. And what this means for you parents, the fact that our children's growth, our children's futures are in God's hands, is this. Take a deep breath and relax. I talk to more and more parents who are so stressed out about raising their kids. Now, it's important. We recognize that the stakes are eternal. It doesn't mean that we don't seek to train them and raise them with all due diligence. But the sovereignty of God means that when it comes to our children, we no longer have to fret about being perfect in our effort. We no longer have to worry that if we don't do it exactly right, that we are going to condemn our children to an eternity in hell. That is the burden that many parents, Christian parents, labor under. This burden of thinking that they have to do everything perfect. But you know you can't. That's the weight. On one sense, the guilt of, I've got to do it perfectly, and then the guilt of, I'm not doing it perfectly. Instead, we do what God has called us to do in His Word. And Wade's going to touch on that in several weeks when he looks at Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. We do what God has called us to do in reliance upon His divine grace, and we leave the results to God. We must understand when it comes to our children that we have limitations. And we teach these limitations to our children. I'm a big fan of the Children's Catechism. I'm glad that you teach it here. And in the Children's Catechism, this question is asked. Who can change a sinner's heart? Can anybody answer it? Uh-oh. The Holy Spirit alone. Thank you for not letting me down. We teach our children that the only one who can change a sinner's heart, and your children are sinners, is the Holy Spirit. And the key word in that answer is alone. Parents, there is nothing you can do to change your child's heart. You can be an instrument that God uses. You have responsibilities to raise them according to His Word. But in the end, you cannot change your child's heart. And that should drive us to relax and not try to take on that responsibility. And that should drive us to ever more fervent prayer for God to do what He alone can do. So I challenge you to rest in the sovereign goodness of your God. To remember that He's faithful. We sang it this morning, I believe, great is thy faithfulness. And He has made great, great promises to you concerning your children. And that when we depend on Him, and people see that, we glorify Him. Because we show that truly He does take care of us. And He takes care of our children. The sovereignty of God. The second point is simply this. The blessing of God in child raising. Verses 3 and 4. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. The psalmist uses two words to describe children. He says they're a heritage. That word simply means a property or possession which is owned by somebody, but that person then assigns that property for care to another person. It's a property that one person owns, but assigns to somebody else for care and upkeep. And what that means is this. Children are God's possession. Children are the Lord's. But in His goodness, in His mercy, and in His wisdom, He has given your children to you. He has assigned them to you deliberately, with purpose, so that you might care for them and guide them and train them. That's why abortion is such a heinous sin. It's not merely the attack against the image of God, but it's a statement of defiance and slander against the goodness of God. God grants, God purposefully assigns a child to someone, which, and that child is a blessing, which is what the psalmist is saying here. And that person says, I'd rather not have your blessing, God. I'd rather destroy it. And the psalmist makes it clear. He doesn't say that this applies to some children or most children, but all children. All children are assigned by Him to their parents. They're also a reward. You all know what a reward is. You all know what it means to get a reward. It's something that most people look forward to. I've met very few people who, when they're told they're going to get a reward, say, no, thank you. I'd rather not have the reward. Now, if you said that you're going to get some punishment, then people will turn around and say, no, thank you to that as well. But they're a reward. Children are never, never to be seen as a sign of God's displeasure. Nowhere in the Bible do you see God saying, I'm going to punish that person by giving them a child. Children are always a sign, a trophy of God's love. And so parents and grandparents should take pleasure in their children. They should enjoy them. They should understand that God has granted them these children as a way to enrich their lives and to bring joy into their lives. But we all know, if you've been a parent, you know that these children, which are a heritage, and these children, which are a reward, are also a tremendous challenge and can be a test of your patience. The psalmist does not tell us that children are a gift of God because they're always so much fun, or because they're always so sweet and adorable and cute. It's interesting, when you look in the Old Testament, this word for heritage is used in another place. It's the word that God uses to speak of the Promised Land, that place where the Israelites were heading as they came out of Egypt. And yet, if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that it took the Israelites years of struggle to gain that heritage. And that even once they gained the Promised Land, as it's told to us in the book of Joshua, that things weren't always A-OK in the Promised Land. That there was struggle, there was heartache, that the Promised Land, this land they had been looking forward to for 40 years, even when they got there and obtained it, ended up being a mixed blessing. That being in the Promised Land, while they got to enjoy all the bounty that was there and God's provision that was there, at the same time, it was a place of struggle and trial. Raising children is not easy. But we must affirm what the psalmist affirms, that children are a heritage, that children are a reward. that they are a blessing, even though they are at times a struggle, even at times there is difficulty with them. Now, a very quick word, because some of you have been sitting here, you're not married, you don't have children, you're going, this has nothing at all to do with me. Well, in one sense it does, because if you're single, you're planning on getting married, you're going to have children most likely, you need to be preparing yourself. There are others of you out there who have been married, but God has not granted you a child. And you go, well, this sermon really means nothing to me, except God seems to be withholding His blessing from me. But that's not the case. Because God in His grace, when He calls us to Himself, doesn't call us to a life of being independent, a life of solitude or being alone. This community of believers is God's grace to you. Single, childless. Because you can see, even in this sanctuary, there are children. If you were out in the foyer before the service, there are children in this place. In case you didn't notice, there are. That part of the reason we're having to build is because we don't have enough Sunday school room for our children. And you're given a great privilege to be able to love and encourage and assist, as you vow to do when you take that vow when we baptize a child, to assist the parents in the nurture and the upraising of that child. God gives the grace of the covenant community so that children can be a blessing to all of God's people. Even if they may not be your biological offspring, you can still experience the joy. You can still take seriously the responsibilities of the covenant community member in the raising of children. And then you also don't, you get the plus side of, you can love them, and you can take care of them, and you can shower them with all kinds of affection, and when they are bad, you return them to their parents and say, they were great while I had them. Now it's your turn. You can take them back. But with this blessing comes responsibility. Many of you have seen the Spider-Man movie, or if you didn't see it, if you're old enough, you read the comic books. The movie was based on some original material. And the theme line in that movie is this: with great power comes great responsibility. The psalmist would make this change: with great blessing comes great responsibility. That when you are given this heritage, when you are assigned this child by God, you are taking on a great responsibility. They're arrows, the psalmist says. Now, I haven't done much hunting with bow and arrow. In fact, none. So I'm limited again in my knowledge here. You're learning all my limitations this morning. But I do know this. I've never seen an arrow shoot itself. I've never heard of an arrow kind of rising up out of the ground or off the ground and heading in the direction it's supposed to go. If you have, I'd like to talk to you afterwards and hear your experience. It doesn't happen that way. An arrow has to be taken by somebody, aimed in a certain direction, and shot. Children are like arrows. Parents have the responsibility, the job of directing them. It's incapable. A child is incapable of directing itself. And so the children God has blessed us with need parental authority. Focus on the Family reported on a study, and many of you may have heard this study. If you're around me very long, you'll hear me use it quite often. They went to some school playgrounds, and the thought of these educators was children would have much more fun if we removed the fence that was around the playground. Because they could be free and they could go, you know, restrictions are bad, limits are bad. They'll just run all over the place and they'll just have great fun. So they took down the fence. What do you think happened with the kids? You think they ran free and just enjoyed the all that was there before them? No. What they did is they all congregated in the middle of the playground. You go, why in the world? You go, that wouldn't be my child. If the fence came down, he'd be off in the woods somewhere. But no, the children all congregated together in the center of the playground because they were afraid. They didn't know where the boundaries were. They didn't know where the limits were. And so out of fear, they huddled together because they didn't know. They didn't have the direction. They didn't have the guidance to say, this is safe, this is not. So we see children need boundaries and they need direction. We have to train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Another illustration about the need for this. Ancient China. People there desired security from the hordes of barbarians that were raging along the countryside. So they built a great wall to keep out the barbarians. In the first 100 years after that wall was constructed, the country of China was invaded 3 times. That's not a good ratio. 3 times in 100 years. It may not sound like much to you. I'm sure for the people of ancient China, it was 3 times too many. Do you know how the barbarians managed to invade and conquer? They didn't tear down the wall. They didn't go over the wall. All 3 times, they were able to invade the country because they were able to bribe a gatekeeper. 3 times in 100 years, you would think that they would learn. But the point is that those gatekeepers hadn't been trained to live lives of integrity. They hadn't been given the guidance to know what was right and wrong. And so when the opportunity came for a little quick cash, they took it, and the entire country suffered. The Chinese were so busy at that point relying on the walls of stone that they forgot to teach and train and raise and take seriously their responsibility to their children. And that's an example from ancient China, but there's probably examples littered throughout history of that point. But we know better. We as God's people know better. We know children need to be trained. We know they need to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I have to admit, and so if somebody says this to me, don't be surprised if I get a little upset. When I hear people, educators or parents or whoever, say something like this, it confuses me and it hurts me. When they say something along these lines, I don't want to decide what my child believes. I don't want to decide what my child's values are going to be. I don't want to decide what lifestyle that he should or she should pick. I want to leave it up to my child to decide for him or herself. I just want to take him and say, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. Children are like arrows. They need to be directed. They need to be guided. That's why God has assigned them to you, is so that you can direct and guide them. They won't figure it out themselves. And because we know from the Scriptures that they come into this world as sinners, left to their own devices, what path are they going to choose? The path of sin and destruction and death. Parents who talk this way are simply abdicating their responsibility. Well, I didn't meet the preset deadline, but I am going to end. I'm going to end on this point. It's where the psalmist ends. The psalmist says that the man's blessed whose quiver is full of children. Now, usually if somebody talks about this whole quiver full of children, the discussion goes something like this. Well, how much is a quiver full? What does that mean? I have to know, because then what I'll do is I'll get that many children, and then God will have to bless me. I mean, it's sad, but we think that way, don't we, at times? Well, just in case you think that way, most commentaries that I have read put the number of a quiverful anywhere between 13 and 25. And I and John Ferguson and Kevin are ahead of most of you, so we're on our way to greater blessing, I guess. The point here is this. It's the fact, it's the tie-in of blessing and fullness. God's blessing is never half-hearted. God is not a miser. He's not an Ebenezer Scrooge when it comes to blessing. If He's blessed you with children, that is from the overflow of His bounty towards you. If He has blessed you with children, that is a sign not of His being meager towards you, but of His overflowing and blessing to you. How can we be sure that this is the case? How can we be sure that that's going to continue to be the case? Simply look at this. Because of Christ. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And saints, that all things is not limited to the realm of the spiritual. It's all things. Christ didn't come simply to redeem us spiritually, though He does that. And that is of great importance. But Christ has come to redeem all of life, and that includes the raising of children. And that means that we can entrust our children to God because of Christ. That we can have hope for our children because of Christ. Not only hope for them now, but hope for their future. Hope for their eternity. Because of how good of a parents we'll be? No, but because of Christ. Christ has come to give us all things. We can discipline them. Spank their little bottoms. Because of Christ. And therefore, in child raising as in all things, we must daily, as parents, as covenant community members, return to Christ and return to the gospel. That's our hope for our salvation. That's our hope for ourselves. That's our hope for our world. That's our hope for our children. Christ and His gospel. For it's from those streams, Christ and the gospel, that we will draw the strength and the grace and the mercy and the hope and the perseverance to extend Christ's kingdom through the raising of godly seed. May Christ grant it to us. For His sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks that You're so merciful and gracious to us, that You bless us in so many ways. And one of those ways is with children. And I know that there's many here who, along with me, struggle with what it means to be a Christian parent. Struggle with the responsibility that's been given to us. I pray that You would enable us by Your Spirit, that You would grant us the power to raise our children in that nurture and admonition of the Lord, but to do so in such a way where there's a joy to it and where our hope is not in our effort, our hope is not in our program or plan, but our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And that as we hope in Christ alone, our children will see that, and that they will come to hope in Christ alone. And that all that will resound to the glory of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in His holy name. Amen.